Reading is from Mark 15 and starting from verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul quotes a hymn which his readers are rather familiar with. And the hymn was called, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I'm pretty sure there must be a Christian song with that contact, but I couldn't find it in our book of worship. "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The song is obviously a call to unbelieving people to wake up from their sleep. Not from their night's rest, but from their spiritual state. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you have not received his life-giving Holy Spirit in your heart, you're not sleeping, you're dead. And you need the gospel call to rise from the dead. And that's what this song is about. So it's God's Holy Spirit who enables you to do that by calling you to have faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in him who was once dead, but now he is alive. And he is present wherever God's people come together for worship, which includes listening to the word of God. And today especially, listening to the news of Easter. According to this song that Paul quoted, there is a strong connection between the fact of Easter and our coming to faith, to living faith. And therefore it's rather significant that the early church chose as a symbol an empty cross. That's an expression of faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. He was hanged on a cross, but he left the cross behind and left it empty. Later on, the Roman Catholic Church preferred a crucifix as their symbol. That's a cross with Jesus hanging on it. And hopefully you can pick up the immense difference between a crucifix and an empty cross. See, with a crucifix, you keep the eyes of the people focused only on the death of Jesus, on him being crucified for our sins. But by doing that, people may miss out on the power of the living Savior. Christ's payment is finished. It's complete. Nothing has to be added to it. Your sins have been paid for all of them. And it's believing that that opens you the way to spiritual understanding, so that you don't focus on your sins anymore, but that you focus on the new life in Christ through his Spirit. See, a suffering man on a cross is at best able to stir emotions, religious emotions even, in people. Remember that film about the Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson? I fear that such a film didn't make many Christians, in spite of the graphic details of Jesus' physical suffering. It certainly would evoke deep emotions, and I've spoken to people who have had those emotions. But that's not the same as being touched in your spirit. But we know that we have a living Savior, and he has power to save and power to change you by giving you the Spirit. Well, that's what Easter is all about. Christ is alive, and he left because he left the cross, and he proved himself as the victor of Satan and hell and death and sin. That's a glorious reality, and we can celebrate that fact with great joy on Easter Day, and we can do it together. But there is one but. This fact, no matter how many people believe it, but this fact doesn't automatically change your life. It can only become a reality in your life if you personally believe it. And if you don't really believe yourself in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then Easter can't have a real impact on your life. And then your heart can't be filled with the joy of eternal life either. Only faith in the risen Savior is able to do that. So our theme is, wake up. Jesus is alive. Before we go into text, just a little bit more about us being dead. Us being called to life. See, faith is not something that we are born with. It's in fact actually the opposite. We are born with a deep resistance against believing in something that we cannot see. As humans, we are born blind for spiritual reality. Somehow we have lost our eye for it. And we rather dismiss something that we do not comprehend than that we ask God for showing us what we obviously do not understand or do not see. So that means that from our side, there is no way to know God. The road is blocked. And we miss the tools and the will even to remove that blockage. So it has to be removed from the other side. God has to force upon us the reality of his being there. Many people can remember the first time that they actually received a first glimpse of God's real presence. And often it was a somewhat frightening experience initially. Think for instance of appearances of angels in the Bible. Almost invariably, the angel says, "Don't be afraid." They have to say that, otherwise people melt away in terror. People can't believe what they see. So when people experience the reality of God and his word, it usually takes some time to overcome your initial fear. But then when you realize that what is happening is exactly what the Bible talks about all the time, then your fear can turn into joy. It's true. And I am in God's awesome presence. And I cry out, "Abba, Father." I belong to you. Now, time and again, we see in the Bible who God guides his children, that he wants to call into his kingdom through this process. And then often you find initially there's unbelief, and then there is fear, and then there is an understanding of God's word, and finally the joy breaks through. This seems especially to be the case with Easter. You can know all the facts of the Bible and yet somehow not wake up to the meaning of these facts. You're asleep. And therefore every Easter is a special opportunity for the gospel call. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Now the first thing that first shines on you, that is the light of the Christ, of Christ's word. Scriptures. That you recognize that. It's all there. And it has always been there. But I never saw it. I was deaf for it. I was blind for it. So you were asleep until God calls you awake. Wake up to the facts and see for yourself. And that's what Easter is all about. Now let's go into our Easter story from the Gospel taken from Mark. Most of us will be rather familiar with the story that Rachel a few minutes ago read. Early on the Easter morning, some women go to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body. They are planning to embalm his body to prevent a quick decay. And the sun's just coming up when they leave their homes. Until now, they have only been thinking of what they are going to do once in the tomb. What spices do we need? Where are we going to get the money to pay for them and things like that? But when all that's organized, they are underway. And then suddenly, a new question jumps to their mind. What are we going to do with that big stone that closes the entrance to the tomb? Apparently, they decide to cross that bridge when they get there. So they move on. And when they arrive at the graveyard, they see the tomb is already open. And they must have thought, what? Someone must have come before us. And then a storm of questions raced through their mind. But determined to get at work, to do what they came for, they press on. And they enter the open tomb. But they have scarcely entered, or they get the next shock. Someone is there. It's a man. He is dressed in white. Who is he? And what is he doing here? And they react in alarm. Of course they do. Because they become aware of a presence that they can't comprehend. Don't be alarmed, says a friendly voice. So apparently this man is not someone who's not supposed to be here. Because he is not alarmed at their entrance. He was prepared for it. As a matter of fact, he has been waiting for it. Because he knows exactly what they come for. He said, I know what you come for. You come to seek for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. Yes, sir, they might have said. That's true, but how would you know? And then he continues, he is not here. He is risen. And that, friends, is the Easter gospel. He has risen. He's not here. So you would now expect then a big smile can come through on the faces on the women. So it's true indeed. Because that's what Jesus had promised. What would happen? He has risen. On the third day, blow the trumpet. Proclaim it to the world. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. That would be the appropriate reaction to this news that they hear from the angel there. But that's not their reaction. It says this, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So what's their problem? They knew the bad news. Jesus was crucified. And as we read this morning, these same women had been witnesses to the fact that are deeply sadden them. So you would expect now they hear that he's alive, they would react with joy. but somehow their reaction doesn't gel with the message they hear. Didn't they hear what the angel said? Of course they heard it. It wasn't their problem that they didn't hear it. Their problem was they couldn't believe it. It simply didn't enter their mind that that could happen. And then it appears that they never really believed the announcements that Jesus had made quite a few times before the time. And therefore, their fear cannot proceed to joy, to the joy of faith. See, a very characteristic element of true faith is joy. They say, I don't have to worry, it's true. I know God's there. He is as real as the building we are in. And once this has really hit you, no one has to tell you that you have to rejoice, you just do. No one has to tell you that you have to be thankful, actually, for the great news. No, you just are. Because you believe it. Now, it might take some time before you get that far. And even if you know all the facts, obviously it takes time to think them through and to give them a place somehow. And God knows that. And God has patience with you. As long as you want to know, and as long as you move on, he has patience with you. Look how gentle this angel deals with these women. He prepares them carefully. First, he appears to know what they came for. And that should make them think. And then he gives them the message. He has risen. And then he points out the fact, look, he's not here. Well, they can see that. And then he shows them the place. See, this was the place where he had been laid. The cloth is still there. But he is not there anymore. Think. What could have happened? Combine the facts for yourself. And seeing that these women still do not comprehend what's going on, he gives them something to do. He gives them a task. He says, well, go then. There's nothing to do for you here. But you can do something. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And that strikes me. It was said, just as he told you. Because that's the key. That there's ultimately only one way to come to faith. And that's by understanding and by accepting Jesus' word. Just as he told you. There's no better way for opening the eyes of people for the truth of God and his word than realizing that God is absolutely in control of everything. Nothing happens without his will. And because of that, he knows it all beforehand. And because of that, he can reveal all that. For instance, to prophets. And he does. And prophets speak. But the problem is people don't believe them. People never believe them. Unless they were false prophets, that's what they heard what they liked to hear. And they believed the false prophet, never the true prophet. People didn't even believe Jesus, not really. But the problem was they couldn't understand it. See, Jesus had told his disciples many times what was going to happen. But the disciples didn't grasp it. Their hearts were not ready for it. For understanding the scriptures. And all the things, or many of the things that Jesus told them, just went over their heads. Now please, if you have a Bible there, take your Bible and let's have a look at the Gospel of Mark, because it's more or less the last time that we'll look this year at this Gospel. And we've worked through it for quite a while. Now the Gospel of Mark falls roughly in two parts. And there are 16 chapters there, first 8 chapters and the second 8. It's not just that because that's half of it, but in the first eight chapters, Jesus tries to convince his disciples that he is more than just a man. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And initially, in these first 8 chapters, the disciples are completely deaf and blind for that message. They have no understanding. Until, in chapter 8, verse 27, there comes the turning point. Jesus asks them, "Who do you say I am?" And then we find out Peter's confession of, "You are the Christ." Christ is the Son of God, came down from heaven to become the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, he came to die. And as soon as Peter has confessed that, "You are the Christ," the truth was out. Then Jesus wants to make them ready for the next part of his teaching. And then he says this, Mark 8, verse 31. He then, after his confession, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now that's a crystal clear message, I would say. Well, Peter picked up the bit about suffering and he didn't want to have a bar of it. And no one after that heard a word, "He will rise again." Next chapter, Mark 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And then Mark notes, "But they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." See, a clear message again. But still no understanding, and they were even afraid to ask him about it. They didn't want to make fools of himself, perhaps. Pride often hinders adult people to ask questions about things that they don't understand. It's a big problem we all struggled with. And I fear many still do. I pray almost every week that each of you would have the guts to ask what you do not understand about a sermon. Because only if you ask, you can grow. We move on. Chapter 10, verse 32. Third time. They were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." That's clear enough, isn't it? So 3 times, Jesus announces his death and his resurrection after 3 days. And none of the disciples and none of the women understood any of it. Now we move on, chapter 14, verse 27. It's the last night of Jesus' death. It's the night of his betrayal. And in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus predicts exactly what's going to happen. He said, "You will all fall away. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now we can't go into that prophecy now about the good shepherd and the sheep, but the point is that at this moment that Jesus presents himself as, "I am that good shepherd. And I will be struck. And you will all run away from it." But then he continues, verse 28. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you in Galilee." Now think of that word. "I'll go ahead of you into Galilee." It was only the disciples, the 12, to whom Jesus had said that. And now we read in Mark 16 that the angel says to the woman, to the women there, said, "Go to the apostles, to the disciples, and to Peter, and tell him this." And then he gives them this word. "He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Can you see that word functions as a kind of password for the disciples? It contains a hidden message, only to be understood by them, because these women didn't know a word about him going ahead of the disciples to Galilee. Jesus only had shared that with his disciples. And when the women come with that message, that's what he said. That should make them think. How can these women know about this? They must have heard from Jesus himself, or from someone who speaks on behalf of him. So they must have thought, what's behind all this? But unfortunately, it didn't home immediately. They simply couldn't believe it. What Jesus had said, and how he confirmed it, and how he reminded it of them, just as he told you, and all these things. Jesus still had to appear to them in person before they believed. Congregation, how much more privileged we are that we have these words of Jesus on paper. We can't forget them like the disciples. It's just not pick up on them. We can read it. We can read it again and again and be reminded of it. That's what he said. This is what he was going to do. And then everything happened just as he told. See, we can compare the text with the events later, and it all fits perfectly. Now, what do? With news like this. Of course, if you really don't want to believe, you can try to explain all scriptural proof, try to explain it away by saying, well, it's a made-up story. The disciples must later have filled in their Bibles that Jesus was saying these things and things like that, and make it more beautiful all the time. Many people, millions of people, believe this make-up story. And because of that, completely miss out on the reality of the gospel. Other people may say that they do believe it, but they keep some reservations that they don't share, reservations in their hearts. They don't give themselves to Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord that they want to follow. And the result of that, too, is you cannot experience real Easter joy. And they remain fast asleep. So my Easter message to you today is this: Christ has risen indeed. It's a fact. Wake up. Hear the Easter call and believe it. And entrust yourself to the man whom it is all about. And that is Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And you will experience, if you do just that, you will experience that your Savior is alive today, and he does hear you, and it's all exactly as he has told you. As you may have heard the stories from childhood on, it's exactly true. The disciples, after they came to faith, they must have grabbed their heads in disbelief. How could we not see it earlier? He told us. Yes, he had told them. It's one reality that we have to finish off with. There is no way that any of you can understand what Jesus said, and for that matter what the Bible says, unless God, through his Holy Spirit, reveals it to you. Because God himself is the key for all spiritual understanding. And he is the key to experience Easter joy. And he is the key to live a life in the power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what wonderful news you've given us in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by the very fact that he was risen from the dead proved that our sins were fully paid for, and that he could share his righteousness with all of us who believe in him. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful message. Not only that, we thank you that you continue that message by pouring out your Holy Spirit, as we read this morning, so that people experience in their hearts the reality of the risen Savior, and that it could start a new life, a life in which eternity has in a way already become reality. Lord, we pray, give all of us that we may experience that new life in us, that we receive the deposit of eternity already in a heart that not only trembles because of your reality, but a heart that only also rejoices because we may know you as our Father in heaven, who is near to each of us. Lord, work that faith in all of us and help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.